lofty things and lowly things, majesty and humility, suffering and power, glory and shadow are strangely intertwined in the remarkable life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was born in obscurity in a manger surrounded by farm animals at the same time that the deathless voices of angelic choirs were shaking the heavens and singing glory to God in the highest. He went out into the desert for 40 days to endure its scarcity, to fast and to pray. And yet on another occasion, he would take the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and convert scarcity into plenty and feed a multitude. He was surrounded at times by adoring crowds who hung on his words, who marveled at the wisdom of his teaching. He was surrounded at other times by jeering crowds who screamed for his blood. Lofty things and lowly things, majesty and humility, power and suffering, glory and shadow, the cross and the resurrection, strangely intertwined in this most remarkable of human lives. Every year on the second Sunday of Lent, this church sets before us for our consideration the Transfiguration. The story is told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all three of them situate the story of the Transfiguration squarely in the center of this mystery of majesty and humility, of a conquering king, of a glorious Messiah who has come to suffer, to lay down his life, to die. As each of the three evangelists tells the story, the incident is immediately occasioned when the Lord predicts to his apostles his impending suffering and death. He prophesies to them that the day is coming soon when he must be handed over to the elders and the chief priests, when he will be condemned, when he will suffer, when he will die. And Peter, at the prospect of a suffering Savior, stumbles. He says, "No, Lord, that should never happen to you." He can grasp the majesty and the glory of the Son of God, but his mind can't go down to the depths of the mystery of his redemptive suffering. And Jesus rebukes him, and then a few days later, the gospel says, he calls Peter and James and John to go with him, and he takes them up a mountain, and there he shows them his glory. St. Luke's gospel tells us what Peter's problem was. It says that Peter and his companions were overcome by sleep. He was asleep. He felt the physical sleep, which affects the body and stills its activity, but more deeply, I think, a sort of spiritual sleep, the stilled spiritual activity that divorces from spiritual reality. But the Lord wanted to wake them up. And so, on the mountain for a moment, he dropped the veil. For just a moment, the glory of the only begotten Son flashed across the Galilean countryside. And then it says, being fully awake, they saw his glory. And they went down the mountain, strengthened by the vision, to endure the darkness that was coming. The Lord did that for the apostles 2,000 years ago. He wanted to wake them up and strengthen them. He wanted them to see the vision of his majesty so that they could enter into the mystery of his suffering and death. He wanted them to be awake. And he wants the same thing for us. And this morning, I'd like to explore just for a moment how it is that the Lenten discipline, the ancient spiritual discipline of prayer, can help us to keep ourselves spiritually awake. The first thing that's obvious about someone who is asleep is that he isn't doing anything. Sleep puts an end to activity. Physical sleep puts an end to physical activity. The sleeper is just lying there, and spiritual sleep, spiritual drowsiness, it puts a damper on spiritual activity. The spiritual tradition has given that drowsiness the name of sloth, of laziness. It's a kind of lethargy, a kind of sorrow about the things of God because they're difficult, because spiritual goods are difficult to seek after. We think of the excitement of the project of engaging in the spiritual life, and then that drowsiness creeps in, and it makes us say, maybe tomorrow, maybe later, not now. But the Lord, he wants to wake us up. On the mountain, what he showed to the apostles was the vision of his glory. He showed them the endpoint, the goal to which the spiritual life is leading. It leads through all the suffering, all the darkness of this world. It leads through all the difficulty of repenting of our sins, of loving God and loving our neighbor. It leads all through that to the glory of eternal life. But when we're asleep, we're not looking at the vision. And we're also not engaged in spiritual activity. Prayer gives us the opportunity to open our spiritual eyes. Unlike the apostles, our bodily eyes will not in this life see the glory shining from the body of the Savior. Our bodily ears will not hear the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." But if we open the eyes of our soul, if we look in the light of faith, then we can see his glory shining on the mountain. And when we pray, we focus our vision there, on eternal life, on eternal joy, on a grace which is beyond all imagining, on the forgiveness of sins, on newness of life, on all the possibilities of spiritual energy that the Lord has come to pour into our soul. When we pray, we fix our eyes on the goal, and it helps us to keep spiritually awake, and it helps us to fight with that old enemy of laziness that's always trying to put us to sleep. Another characteristic of the sleeper is that he's divorced from reality. When we're asleep, you know, our attention is filled with dreams, and while we're asleep, we're not able to tell the real world from the fantasy world that inhabits our dreams. We think we see, but in order to see the real world, we have to wake up. That's what the Lord did for the apostles on the mountain too. He woke them up so that they could see reality. To outward appearances, he's just a carpenter's son from Nazareth, just a rabbi wandering around the Galilean countryside teaching. But just for a moment, he showed them his glory, the glory of the Father's only begotten Son, the glory before which the angels veil their faces. And after seeing it, they were awake. The same thing happens to us in our spiritual life. Appearances can be deceiving. We don't see right in front of our eyes the glory of heaven or the power of the only begotten Son. And if we're not careful, the things of this world will fill our vision. And the temptations of this world that hold out to us the promise of happiness, money and pleasure and power and fame and a career and the applause of men and worldly success, all those things seem satisfying and permanent enough. And if we don't shake off the dream, if we don't see reality as it really is, then we're liable to stay asleep. Prayer helps us to walk out of the shadows, out of the fantasy world of dreams, and see the world as it really is. For when we pray, we not only fix our eyes on heavenly realities by faith, we also fix our heart on the things of heaven. And as Jesus said in the gospel, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we pray, we stretch out our desire for eternal life, for the friendship of God, for the glory that he wants to give us. And that desire, as it grows stronger and stronger, it purifies and it burns away our attachment to the things of this world, and it sets us free and it helps us live in the truth. Prayer opens our eyes to the vision of reality as the apostles' eyes were opened that day on the mountain. and it strengthens us. This Lent, as we take up the ancient disciplines of almsgiving and fasting and prayer, we should strain our spiritual sight to see the glory on the mountain. We should strain our spiritual energy to remain awake, to give ourselves to spiritual activity, to refuse to live in a dream world, to see the world and to see God as he really is. This Lent, we should open our eyes to see that vision, and we should strain our ears to listen to his voice. If we do, we will hear him calling us to engage in the great adventure, to make the great exchange, to lose our life and so to find it, to die so that we might truly live, to give ourselves away and find that it's when we've given away everything that we gain the only thing that really matters. His voice is calling us today, my brothers and sisters. Wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will be your light.